I'll be reading from John chapter 1, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll get into our Bible study. You might want to get out the sheet, the little blue sheet that's inside your bulletin. There's some in the back there on a podium if you don't have one. If you like taking notes, we want to study through this, and it kind of helps sometimes if you have that in front of you. Let's read. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you and we thank you for these great passages like this that remind us of Jesus and lift him up as who he truly is, your Son, the Word of God, God among us who's become flesh and died for us that we might live forever. And Lord, as we think about Jesus today, we pray, Father, that we'll be reminded of many things that we as your people already know, but maybe some new things that we haven't thought. Bless us now as we go into our study and into during this time. In Jesus' name, we all pray. Amen. So I do want to talk about Jesus today. We've talked about several, but what we believe about Jesus is the topic for today. And I got a few things to share with you. You can look down at your notes and you can see the different topics on the front side and the back side. But the first one is, of course, the one that I want to lift up as really number one, and that he is God's one and only Son. His only begotten, some older translations say, but there's significance in that all by itself, that Jesus has this significance, this importance, this role, this place that is a one and only role. He is God's Son. We just read John 1 and verse 14, where the Bible tells us that the Word became flesh and he made his dwelling among us. It tells us that this glory is the glory that is the one and only Son, and that he came from the Father. If you like filling in your blanks, that would be the first one. He came from the Father. He came from heaven. A lot of people like to look at Jesus today who want to reject Jesus as anything significant. They want to look at him as just an ordinary person like anybody else that just decided to become some kind of leader. But that's not what the Bible teaches us at all. That he actually came down to us from heaven. He had a pre-existence about him, and it was with the Father. He came from the Father. He came from God. And the scripture says, goes on to say in that verse that he is full of grace and truth. I love that. Because we want, Jesus said he is the truth, but he is also the grace, that God wants our sins to be forgiven and that we aren't to earn our salvation, but we're to be saved through Jesus Christ and his salvation. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, this is in the context, it's 1 John now, not John, but 1 John, where John is talking about Jesus, and he tells us this is how God showed his love among us, that he sent his one and only Son into the world. We think of the scriptures about God's love and sending his Son. And here's another one, 1 John 4:9. God sent His only Son into the world to prove to us, to show us the love that He has for us. And He did it so that we might live through the Son. Again, things that we as God's people know. But things that it doesn't hurt for us to be reminded of and to think about. Just as we've sung all these wonderful songs, and boy, weren't there some good songs? They really drew you and made you think of Jesus and filled your heart with some really wonderful things about Jesus. And so thanks, James, for picking out those particular songs. I think of the one, He Paid a Debt That I Did Not Owe, and I owed a debt that I could not pay, and I needed someone to take my sins away. You remember that song? And that's the one I was thinking about while we sang some of these songs. And so I opened my songbook to that, and I thought, wow, that's a great song we ought to sing. Maybe our closing song. I don't know, James. I don't want to give you that to do. But to sing about Jesus, to think about Jesus and what the Bible says about Jesus is so profound and wonderful. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9 is another one. This is in verse 8, where it's in that context where Paul is he's dealing with some controversial beliefs that people might have, and he's trying to save the Colossian church from that. And he tells them that they ought to see to it that they're not taken captive by hollow and deceptive philosophies that come from men. But of course, they ought to put their faith in Christ. And he goes on to say in verse 9, it's because Christ in all of his fullness has the deity living in him. That's the fill in the blank, if you like doing it. In bodily form. Jesus was God on earth, is what Paul is saying there in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. He had all the fullness of God in him, and yet at the same time he lived in bodily form as a human among us. That's the significance the Bible wants us really to know about Jesus. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a wise teacher. He was those things. But he's also the Son of God who came into this world in bodily form. He is God among us on earth. Again, John 1 and 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's what he's all about. He's God's one and only Son. That by itself would be enough for us to go home, pack up our Bibles, and go home and feel like we've been fulfilled today. Because we've understood that from the Word, been reminded. But number two is another one, that it is he's the world's one and only Savior. He's the world's only Savior. John chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, which we read earlier. The world was made by him, but did not recognize him. That alone is something to pause and ponder and think about. Here God is, here Jesus is, having created the world and all of us, and we did not recognize him. We did not acknowledge him. We did not believe in him. But the scripture goes on to say that to those who believe that Jesus is Jesus are those who will receive him. What do you think it means to receive Jesus? There's a lot of things involved in that. The gospel teaches other things about it. Put faith in Jesus. Change your heart and your mind, which is repentance, about how you see reality. Change your reality to what's true. Confess Jesus as the Son of God and be baptized. That is receiving Jesus. He is the one and only Savior. We all, to be saved, must receive Jesus. Of course, it's that great passage, John 3:16. I didn't put it all out there because you could all quote it. In fact, I could just ask you to repeat it all together at the same time, and I'm pretty sure we would all get it right, that God loved the world so much, he loved all of us so much, that he gave his only begotten Son, there's that word again, his one and only Son, so that we might all be saved, and that we might put our faith in him, that we might live forever. There's a passage here that I didn't put in that I wrote into my notes that maybe you could at least just write the text down. It's Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Again, a great passage that just really confirms what's said elsewhere. He is the one and only Son, and there is no salvation found in anyone else. It's only found in Jesus Christ, which is our point here. He's the world's one and only true Savior. People look to lots of others and have over the times, over history, but Jesus is the only one. John 14 and verse 6, Jesus, remember, as the disciples wanted to know about him, and as Jesus was going to leave, he told them that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through the Son. So the only ones who come in by Jesus is, of course, the only ones who are to be saved are those who come by Jesus. There's no one else that they can come to be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6, another passage, Jesus gave himself as a ransom for all men. It's as if to say that Satan or evil held us in ransom, and it took a payment of that ransom for us to be saved. And so Jesus' death on the cross was payment of that ransom for sin. And he did it for all men. All of us, as we put our faith in Jesus Christ, can be saved because he's paid the ransom. Again, he paid a debt that I could not pay. He paid that ransom for me and for you. A lot of other scriptures we could look at, and there are many that tell us that Jesus is the one and only Savior in so many ways. But it's an important thing for us to know. Here's the third thought, and that is that he is God in the flesh. I know we've already said that, but I want us to specifically look at that. This idea of the incarnation, which means he became flesh, is a significant passage, a point. And Philippians 2 is that significant passage. I'd like to read it to you, Philippians chapter 2. And so good little reading. So listen up, and it's one that you've heard before and read before yourself, and we've studied in the past, but it's such a good passage about Jesus Christ and what he has done for us and the fact that he came in the flesh. I want to start with verse 3. This is Philippians 2. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Now, verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Some passages say that to be held on to be grasped. Verse 7, rather he made himself nothing, by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Amen to that passage in Paul telling us about Jesus Christ and his having existed in the form of God, but releasing that and coming to the earth, becoming flesh, and humbling himself even to the cross. It's if you were to draw it, it's such a great picture. And then God, of course, exalted him, which has to do with his ascension back up into heaven. God exalted him and put him at his right hand. Another passage that's a good one is 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. As we study about what we believe about Jesus, we do believe that he came in the flesh, that he came from heaven, he came from God. And 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 says, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Think about Philippians 2 again. Though he was rich, he existed in the form of God. He became poor so that we might become rich through him. Though we're poor, we might become rich because of Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews gives us really two reasons that why Jesus came in the flesh. You know, you might be thinking that. Why did it have to happen that way? Well, Hebrews 2 tells us it was just so that he might be able to sympathize with our own humanity. He becomes human, so he understands what it is that that tempts us, what it is that that attracts us, what it is about this earthly life. He came down to live it himself and to experience it so he could sympathize with our weaknesses. Thank God we have a Savior who can do that, you know. He understands whenever we stumble or whenever we are at least tempted to stumble. He understands that. He can sympathize. And the second one is he can more fully reveal God. Jesus said in the Gospel of John and other places, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so we can look at Jesus and reading through the gospel accounts and realize when he has compassion on people, when he forgives sins to people, when he reaches out to people with love, we know that's really what God is like. That's why he came, to show us what God is like, so that we might be able to understand God more fully. Remember we said, when we talked about what we believe about the Bible, that the Bible is God's revelation. And it's specifically, generally to reveal all kinds of truths, but most important, to reveal God himself. To reveal himself. And Jesus Christ is the pinnacle of that. That's really what Hebrews chapter 1 verses 1 through 4 says. That, when we look at Christ, he is the very exact expression of God, and we see God. Here's a third one. If you want to write this down, I would write a third one down. Of course, we've said this, and I didn't, I'm not leaving it out, but I think it ought to be added here just to be reminded of it. He also came to earth to sacrifice himself for our sins, to be the sacrifice. And Jesus knew it when he came to earth, and he went through with it because of his love for us. So that's number three. Number four is that he's the one and only Savior who can do these certain different things. And then so we're going to look at five of them. First of all, he's the one and only Savior who was born of the Virgin Mary. Luke chapter 1, boy, we just got through Christmas and all kinds of readings and reminders of the angel Gabriel coming to the Virgin Mary and telling her that she would give birth to a son who would be the Savior of the world. And you're to name them Jesus, because he shall be the Savior of the world. We know also that he's the only Savior who was killed on the cross and buried and rose from the dead. Luke chapter 24 is a great passage where, by the way, you might need to correct this because it's not right. I say one of the women at the empty tomb, but it's two men. Came to the women, and that's my mistake. Came to when the women were at the empty tomb, they were surprised that the stone was rolled away and that there was no one in the tomb, and they explained to them that Jesus had been raised from the dead and that he's no longer here. And it were two angels. They were shining as bright as lightning, the scripture tells us, and told these women that Jesus is no longer there, that God has raised him from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, that great resurrection passage, 50-something verses, all about the resurrection, our resurrection, but especially also in order to show that our resurrection will take place, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The scripture says in verses 3 through 4 that Christ died for our sins. Paul is writing, he was buried and was raised on the third day. And all of these things were done according to the scriptures. I want to make a note of that. All of these things were done according to the scriptures. What does he mean by that? Well, we go into our New Testament and we read lots of scriptures that actually tell us that and what's to be done. But he's talking, of course, about the Old Testament. There are so many passages that refer to Jesus Christ. In fact, the whole Old Testament is really Christ predicted and Christ concealed in a hidden way and promised. But of course, the New Testament is Christ having come. Isaiah 53 and 11, if you want to write that down, it's not in your notes. Scripture talks about the crucifixion of Jesus and his death. Believe it or not, all the way back in Isaiah, 600 years before Christ, and it says these things. Let me read this from Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 8. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. Remember, Isaiah is talking about the Messiah here, and you can start at the beginning of 53 and follow it through, and you know this is Jesus. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. He was killed on the cross. He was held in and suffered punishment for our sins. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. Very clearly, he was killed. For the transgression of my people, he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. This must take place, that Jesus die on the cross. It's God's will that he pay for our sin by this suffering. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, listen to this passage. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, that is in his death, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. After Jesus has suffered on the cross and been buried in the tomb, he will see the light of life. He will come back to life and he will live again. That's what the passage means here in 1 Corinthians 15, that Christ died for our sins and was buried and raised on the third day. And all of these things were done according to the scriptures. There are those scriptures that speak of Christ. Listen, if someone doesn't believe in Christ, this is one of the passages that they could take some time and look at in Isaiah 53 and compare it with what is read then in the New Testament about Jesus Christ. They'll be amazed at how specifically clear it is all the way through. So according to the scriptures, these things took place. And Jesus died and buried and was raised from the dead. The scriptures confirm that in the Old Testament. Number three, he was ascended, or he is the one who, the Savior who ascended into heaven. Luke 24 and Acts 1 are almost identical in what they have to say. In Luke chapter 24, let me read that to you. Luke is writing, you know, don't you, I'm sure, that Luke wrote not only the Gospel of Luke, but he wrote the book of Acts. And so it wouldn't be surprising that Luke ends the Gospel of Luke with how he starts the book of Acts. And he ends the Gospel of Luke in this way. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jesus with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. And then if you were to go to Acts chapter 1, you'd read the same thing. The disciples saw him as he descended, ascended into heaven, and two angels then appeared and wondered why they were looking up into heaven. This Jesus who's gone from you will come in the same manner the way you've seen him go. And so, of course, Jesus will come again, but he ascended into heaven is significant. Peter preaches that as well. And this is letter D. He is the Savior who rules in heaven on God's right hand. In Acts chapter 2, Peter's preaching, and he reminds them of that and tells them this same Jesus whom you've crucified is now Lord. He is now sitting at the right hand of God on God's throne. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So church, we should know this, and we do, but we should be reminded of it. Where is Jesus right now? He is sitting on the throne. And so when you think about Jesus as Lord, it's because he is ruling. God has given him power to rule on the throne, and he's seated at the right hand of God. And of course, that means he's got God's endorsement and God's power. And the final thing here, Jesus is the one and only Savior who will return to judge the living and the dead. No one else. And Jesus will come back. Matthew 24 and verse 30, all the nations of the earth will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. I don't know about you, but you know, when you read that, but I thought about that this week. I thought, wow, you know, 1 Corinthians 15 talks about that. There's going to be the shout and the trumpet and all of these things. The dead are going to be raised. But I love this passage because it tells us just simply, but significantly again, that he's going to come with power. But he's also going to come with great glory. That's what caught my attention, that when Christ comes, it's going to be a glorious thing. There's going to be glory. We're going to see him in all of his radiant glory when he comes to us from heaven. He's going to return, but he's also going to return, the scriptures say, to judge us, to judge the living and the dead. That's 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Christ will judge the living and the dead. So those of us who are alive when he comes and those that are in the tomb will all be judged. And he'll do this, Paul says in 2 Timothy, at his appearing, at his second coming. And then finally, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 5, Scripture tells us that we're all going to have to give an account to Jesus when he comes and he's ready to judge the living and the dead. Christ will return. He will come to judge all of us. And of course, folks, listen, if you have Christ in your life and you've had your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, you don't have anything to worry about. God will look at you and see Christ, and he will see your perfection through Jesus Christ. You will be to God, and you are today to God, fully righteous. Even though sometimes we aren't fully righteous personally because of the blood of Christ, it covers all of our sins, and we will be saved. And so, but Jesus is coming, and that can be a glorious, powerful, wonderful thing. But it also can be a very scary and bad thing if we're not prepared for Jesus Christ. And so as we study about Jesus, realize he is that center post in all that the Bible talks about. Not only did he come to earth and die for us and he ascended back into heaven, but someday he's coming again. Those are the things that we know from the Bible, and those are the things that we believe about Jesus Christ. Again, the Bible says many more things that we could go on and on about, but we don't want to do that. I'm going to stop here with that, and I appreciate you paying attention, and I hope that you put some words in there. You'll go back and study through this again whenever you have that need. Jesus is our Son of God. He is our Savior. He is the one who God has chosen to die for our sins. Thank God for that. Let's close with a word of prayer, and then we'll have the invitation. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this word. We thank you for your Son and all the wonderful things you say and teach us about Jesus Christ. Help us to keep those things in our hearts and our minds, to believe those things all of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.